Shall we stand tonight as I read the lesson for tonight that's found in Ezekiel chapter 36. We're beginning at verse 16 and I'll read through verse 28. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 16. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. Therefore I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land and for their idols with which they had defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said of them, These are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Shall we bow our heads in a word of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight praising and thanking you for your word, thanking you for these verses that challenge us, Lord, in our day to be faithful and put you first. Thank you for the message that you're giving us, Lord, and sharing ahead of time what is coming to pass for your people, Israel. I pray you would bless tonight and that each one of us might go away challenged and encouraged. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Tonight's lesson, and as I was studying this week for it, I was so encouraged as things opened up, and yet it gave me a greater challenge to share with people the importance of being faithful all the way to the end. We had that yesterday in the men's prayer group, and this idea is coming out as we study God and His people. We find that as God talked to His prophets and shared with them what to give to the people, as we have in the lesson tonight, there are some things to keep in mind. Judgment had come on Israel. We've gone through this. We know that God is going to bring Israel back to the land long ago, after this 70 years of captivity. Okay, just so we know where we are. All the deportations to Babylon had taken place, and Ezekiel was given this word, judgment had come. We know that God's going to bring them back to the land. And I would like to just review with you that after 70 years, we know that Daniel prays. It's important to pray, even though God has promised. We find that we need to pray. We have not because we ask not. And he laid it upon Daniel's heart and opened the word to him that 70 years were coming near to be fulfilled. Then they come back, and it's a remnant. It's a small number. We have gone through the book of Ezra. And as I reflected on this week, we find that Zerubbabel came back. We find they took a long time, but the temple eventually was finished. You remember the old men cried who had seen the original temple, and the young men thought it was good. And that's good. They had followed God's word, and God said, be happy with it. Be happy with it. And then, in the middle of Ezra, we find the book of Esther. Between chapters 6 and 7, I believe, is when Esther took place, if you were to read this. And as I thought about the book of Esther, we know that's the book that doesn't mention God in it. And it has a lot to do with providence. We know that God was protecting his people. But I looked at the last chapter, and you may go back and read this, and they were happy, the Jews were happy to have been protected. And they were told to remember these days, which they have done since, and they have the Feast of Purim, I believe it is, and they keep this even to this day. They have remembered the days, but what seems to be lacking? The God that gave them those days. And to this day, Jewish people will remember those days without really remembering the God who provided the victories at that particular time. As I read that, I saw God's mercy. He was protecting his people, keeping them from being destroyed. But they were, at that time, becoming, I believe, more blind to what really was happening. Now we go to the book of Nehemiah, and we find that God again supplies a miracle in building the wall in 52 days. I mean, it was, in spite of all the threats and the outside opposition, God was still in control. And they had the wall built. And then Nehemiah comes back in the last chapter. And he says, in those days I also saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. They had already been warned about intermarriage with those that don't know the Lord. That's a problem today, isn't it? When believers marry unbelievers. There's no way that that's going to bring real happiness. And then he goes on, half the children spoke the language of Ashdod, so they were really being brainwashed, you might say, and Nehemiah was so angry with that. He says, so I contended with them and struck some of them, pulled out their hair. I mean, he really had an emotional problem. Why? Because he loved them. You believe that? It hurts when you see somebody heading for hell that doesn't have to be. He had taught them. He had brought them to the place of knowing what was right. And even one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat, who had caused them problems right from the start. And he prayed one of his seven high-speed prayers. He said, remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Then he said, I cleanse them of everything pagan. And he assigned duties and he tried to set them up again. Now, you say, why are you bringing this out? Because it's heavy on my heart. A nation under judgment, we know, is under judgment because the people are drifting away from the truth of God's Word. You believe that? Jeremiah tells us, you'll understand it perfectly in the latter days. Now, this is what we're going into, because I asked myself the question, why is all his encouragement going on to the millennial time? Because they were going downhill and had already passed the point of no return. Doesn't mean somebody might not come to know the Lord. I was saying tonight in this church, if we can find, I believe I made it in the announcements, even one is affected by the Word of God, how important that's going to be. We want every last one. My encouragement, as it was to the men yesterday, is to persevere all the way to the end. I don't care who you see going off astray. Help them, but stay true yourself to the Word of God. Perseverance, obedience, and faith in Almighty God, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Now, as we read this lesson with that background, we're going to see that God gives the word to Ezekiel of what to say, and then he's going to jump to the blessings that are coming. But they haven't come yet. They're still future. They haven't even come today to the nation of Israel. Now, this is the first of a couple of messages, possibly three, on the salvation of Israel, because the Bible does say all Israel will be saved. But when we come to look at that all Israel, probably I'll come out with some things that many of you have not heard before. And the reason that becomes so important is because our parallel times with them. Conversion is real. Don't ever settle for less. Particularly, don't settle for emotion over truth. Because a lot of that's going to happen. Many will be deceived. Stay with the Word. Know what you believe because of what it says in the Word. It's so important. If I say it, and you know both John and myself use frequently, truth can stand examination. As I've said, that gives you the opportunity of coming to ask questions. If there's something that we say and you find it hard to listen to, you come up and say, is that in the Word? Why do you preach it? On the same token, I pray that you might be encouraged to examine what you believe and find it in the Word. Hopefully it's the same as what I'm preaching, but if it isn't, examine what you believe, find it in the Word, and know what you stand about. As John said this morning, as far as sending, I like that. Doesn't say much about sending others in the Bible, but it does say a lot about going. Come and see, go and tell, as Jesus said when the women came. So, let's look at the lesson tonight. Verse 16 in Ezekiel. I do have to say, we talked about the land last week. Remember that? The mountains? He spoke to the mountains, the valleys, the rivers, and that, and all they had endured, and you shall be their inheritance. And he said, and you shall not cause the nation to stumble anymore. In other words, with the high places and the idols, and the idolatry. So now he's going to talk to the people Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. Now, they were independent. They were self-seeking. They were uncaring about God's word. Nonchalant. They'd hear, but it didn't really affect the heart. Lots of people are like that today. How can we, I'm going to speak for John and myself, how can we as pastors, and Tim likewise in the Bible study, how can we as teachers and pastors bring forth the word that people hear and take it in? How can you bring forth the word as you reach out to the neighbors, possibly to family, employers, employees, friends that you meet? How can we present the word so that it sinks in? One way is by spending time in prayer, because it's God who has to impact the heart. If it wasn't for the Lord, I wouldn't be standing up here tonight. I've said that over and over. If it wasn't for the Lord, you probably wouldn't be sitting here tonight. I believe somehow you've been touched in your heart to be here tonight. Praise God He works, and praise God you listen. The word of the Lord came, and He shared what the house of Israel was like. Pretty odious to Him. Now, these were God's chosen people. But God still had a standard. They were not above and beyond the standard, even though they were God's people. God used Babylon to judge Israel, but God would judge Babylon. He used other nations to judge Israel, but God would judge them. Verse 18. He says, therefore I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land and defiled it. And so I scattered them among all the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. And now in those verses he shares the consequences of what happened. Many of them, I'm sure, weren't aware that God was doing the judging when they were dispersed. I know they weren't. Jeremiah tells us, there's one section I'll never forget, they were worshiping the Queen of Heaven and talking how they were blessed and didn't realize that they were dispersed and God was judging. We become blind to God's working when we do not stay close to Him. Now, God chastens His own and corrects them. And for those who endure chastening, He treats them as sons, right? But there is an enduring of chastening. That's a good thing. For those who never correct children, you know that they wander. But how important it is to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. God deals with us and wants to deal with us as sons. So when He chastens, it's for our own good. He said, I scattered them among the nations. They were dispersed. In verse 20, when they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name when they said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet have gone out of His land. Now, they were a wayward people. We still have wayward people today. By nature, we're all wayward people, aren't we? My body always aches to get out from under God's hands. That's the natural man. Have you been there? You know, You know God is working. And you almost think, what a relief to get out. Now I'm putting it because I go through it too. And I come back and I ask God, forgive me. I know you're working. I know you've promised that all things work together for good to those who love you, and I love you. To those who are the called according to his purpose, and I know you've called me. In Hebrews, there's a beautiful chapter on chastening, and then when it's done, it says, straighten up the knees and lift up the arms or whatever it is and go on. And that's where we want to go tonight. Verse 21 and 22. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. I want you to stop and think of what God is saying here. Do you realize that he says, you are my people and you're an example of my work, and when you get out, people look at you and they don't glorify me? I grew up in a home where Dad was a pastor, and I was taught that what I did affected myself, it affected my dad's name and the church's name, and it affected God's name, because I professed to be a Christian. Now, every one of us who claimed to be a Christian and confess Jesus as our Savior and God as our Father, God is jealous for his name, isn't he? He is jealous for his name. He has called his people. We are his. He owns us. Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? I jumped to New Testament there. God is telling his people back here, you represent me. You profane my name. And he says, I'm not doing what I'm doing for your sake. Don't get me wrong. I'm doing it for my name's sake. I am the Lord. And you have profaned my name among the nations. Now, we have a wayward people. Praise God, we've got a faithful God. And then we're going to look at him at these next verses. Listen carefully. I will sanctify, I will set apart my great name which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in the midst of the nations. In the midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed or sanctified in you before their eyes. The only Bible, bringing it to our time, that many people will read is ourselves as we profess the name of Jesus Christ. There are people who will never enter a church building, but they'll look at our lives as we represent Jesus to see what it's about. The world knows what the Christian is. In fact, much of the hatred against the Christians are because they know what the Christians represent. They represent God Almighty. Oh, my prayer is that this church be a lighthouse for the Lord, and that our lives truly show forth his light as we live in the community, that we can reach out wherever God leads us, be able to share his word with others. The Lord says, the nations shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 24, for I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. Now, immediately, we think of the time this is written. And of course, he's going to bring them out, but then he's going to talk about something that has never happened. So we know that there's coming a time when he will bring them out of all the nations. And this new covenant, which he describes here, is going to be put in effect, and they will come under the new covenant, which we are under now. Let's look at it. I will take you from among all nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Before I go any further, he uses very emphatic language. You can hear that this is going to happen. He has at least five I wills here. And these things are going to happen because God says, I will, I will, I will. I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And then he gives the results. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people. I will be your God. Isn't that beautiful? This is going to be Israel's, I could say, national Israel's final salvation. See, God is going to do this. God is going to do this. There's some things I want you to think about. There is a multitude here who are under judgment and will never experience this, and God could not give a lot of near blessings to this people at that time. Now, as we think of them coming back, there is a remnant that will experience his blessings. We have Zerubbabel. We have some of the people that were serving there that remain faithful. We have Ezra, and again, some of those that went with him that remain faithful. We have Nehemiah, possibly some that were with him that remain faithful. But I will say this, it's a remnant. It's a remnant. We see, as we look at, as I shared with you in the beginning, at Esther, you see a blindness overtaking the people the closer they come to just that remnant that stayed faithful over the 400 years. And in the New Testament, we find Elizabeth, Zechariah, and Simeon, and Anna, and Mary, and Joseph. And Anna went, I think, to share the news with a few of her friends that she had when Jesus was born. Not very many, were there? We don't see a multitude. As you've been hearing on Sunday mornings, the Jewish people and the Pharisees and so on, they had different ideas of this Messiah that was to come. They weren't ready to examine truth. That's why I encourage people, please examine the Word of God and know what you believe and why you believe it. The Bible alone is our final authority, the Word of God. It's by these great and precious promises, as John said, that we become partakers of the divine nature. Oh, that we immerse ourselves in the Word of God. I pray for people that they might come to the place to have a hunger for the Word of God. Don't you? that they might have a hunger to be in God's presence. That they might see things that happen in their lives and around the world as from a biblical worldview. I say that, and that includes a lot of things. But basically that we examine everything we see and compare it to God's Word. I don't know how else people are going to go through these coming days where it's going to be so much deception. Evil men and seducers shall become worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But the good news is God knows how to take His own all the way through. That's the good news. Our part, we have a responsibility to keep our eyes on Jesus. Keep close to Him. The first warning we have to the seven churches is to the church of Ephesus, and that was they had left their first love. They had left their first love, which puts them in a dangerous position. When you leave that love, you start losing your zeal. We don't want to do that. The thing I love about this church, and I say this honestly and from the heart as a family of God here, you don't know how encouraging you are to me when you walk through those doors, and I pray you're encouraged when you leave these doors. This is our family. These are the ones that are going to stand with you, I pray, and stand with me as we need encouragement when times get hard. Let's go on. We have a faithful God. When we get to those last verses, I love, first of all, I hope you all recognize this new covenant. We are under the new covenant. We are not under law. If we belong to Christ, we are not under law. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak in the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's Romans 8, beginning with verse 2. The righteous requirements. Doesn't say we don't follow and don't obey, does it? It says the righteous requirements of the law. Some people wonder why we don't worship on Saturday or why we don't do this. Praise God, we're under the new covenant. But it doesn't mean we aren't responsible to worship. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhort one another, encourage one another. Do you remember the next lines? And so much the more so as you see the day approaching. You've got the idea there, yes. The closer we get to the coming of Christ, the more the family of God becomes a close-knit unit. We truly start to share the burden and need the prayers of one another to keep on keeping on. Somebody might say, Dave, you're way ahead of time. We've got a long time yet. Pray you're right. But I'm not so sure about that. God will work in His own time. The Lord says, then you will dwell in the land. You will be my people. You shall be my people. Emphatic. And I will be your God. Oh, I look forward to that. Now, a faithful God. I would like to share something else. The nations will know. God wants the nations to know Him again. In fact, this chapter ends, then they shall know that I am the Lord. And we have that once or twice again. And last week we had four times. They'll know that I am the Lord. God works for His own glory. We are to bring God glory. That's why we're chosen according to His purpose, to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And so, may that guide us as we act. And then I'd like to share how Jeremiah presents the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, I believe it is. Because I believe this is important for us. In Jeremiah 31, now, I like to look because each prophet I find adds something. Even though he says the same thing, God gave the same message to several different prophets at different times, and the promise is always for this millennial part. They knew they were being judged. In Jeremiah 31, verse 31, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord," this is God speaking, "when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. This is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord." In other words, this is future tense. We are under the new covenant. See how blessed we are? He has written in our minds and in our hearts the laws that He wants us. He has given us His Holy Spirit to lead and guide and teach us. Oh, that we might be sensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Verse 33, "This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more." Final peace that lasts completely. Now, we have that today. We can have that same peace. Not quite on the scale that it will be when we're in heaven. But God's word is true for us. We are under this new covenant. This is important for us to remember. I believe it determines how we're going to live, and it determines the motivation we're going to have in putting God first. I'm not going to go any farther than that. Did you notice the I wills as we went along there? The same I wills. You know, I will make a new covenant. I will make this with the house of Israel. I will put my law on their minds and write it in their hearts. I will be their God. I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember it no more. He's pretty emphatic. This is something God is going to do. We're almost out of time. I had this lesson today. Next week we're going to go a little bit more on Israel's salvation. But I have one more portion for you to turn to, and I know my time is almost up. Please let me just say a couple of things that I want you to remember for next week. Don't laugh, John. I know I'm going over just a minute or two. Next week, I would like you to bring these thoughts back with you. In Exodus 19, Moses calls for the elders of the people, and all the people, God gives them the first covenant, not the new covenant, the old covenant. And in verse 5, he says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all the people on the earth. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Now Moses called for the elders and told them this, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, in verse 8. Now, in verse 9, I believe I can read this and just give you the ideas that I want you to remember. The Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord, and the Lord said to Moses, go to the people, sanctify them today. Set them apart today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down from Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Now, I'll stop there. So I won't go any farther. I wanted to read through verse 18. You can do that on your own. But the two ideas are there. Sanctify the people and be ready on the third day. Sanctify the people and be ready on the third day. That's going to help a whole lot as we discuss next week again on Israel's final salvation. Sanctify the people and be ready on the third day. Next week is a very interesting lesson. I'm trying to go just point by point, so I don't try and get everything done in one time, which is customary for me to do. So trying to make it so it can be remembered. That was the first covenant. In the future, they will come under the new covenant. We are under the new covenant right now. What a blessing. Much to praise God for. Let's stand as we close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this lesson tonight. I pray you would bless it to our hearts. I pray you would give us understanding. Continue to keep us faithful to you, Lord, and set apart for your use to bring glory to your name. Lord, we commit each one now into your hands, giving you praise and thanks as we pray in the precious name of Jesus. They answered and said, amen.